One of the most basic things we believe about God is that he's omnipotent, which is just another fancy word for saying that he's all-powerful. God is almighty. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's able to do anything and everything that he desires to do. People sometimes debate about how much power we have. Like, we know that God's all-powerful, but sometimes Christians debate about how much power we have. And they use a different word for it, though. They call it free will. Free will. Sometimes we debate about whether we have free will. And certainly there's a degree about our will that's free, right? We can make genuine choices. We choose good, we choose evil, we make choices. But I think ultimately we also have to acknowledge that our will is limited. Our will is limited. We're not free to do anything that we desire, like God, right? We can't fly. We can't breathe underwater. We can't snap our fingers and instantly have $1 billion right in front of us. We can't do these things because our will is not free. We have limitations to our power. Our free will is limited. And our will is especially limited when we start talking about sin. We've all felt this. We've let down the people that we love around us. We've let down our families. We've failed to perfectly love the people that we love most in this world. And even sometimes when we do good things, like serving other people, we sometimes do these things with wrong motives, right? Like out of greed or for man's praise, we do these kinds of things. In short, we've all broken God's commands, and we're unable to obey God perfectly. As a result, we're unable to save ourselves from death and hell. Even if we really, really wanted to, we cannot, through sheer stubborn determination, earn our way to heaven. Our free will is limited. But God's will is not limited. God truly has free will. He can do anything that he wants. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do everything that he desires. What this practically means is that God is able to do what we could not do, right? We could not save ourselves, but God is able to save us. We're not able to seek and save other sinners. Even though we have the call to evangelism, we can't save people, but God is able to. And when we say that God is able to, we don't just mean that he's capable of it. We mean that he does it, right? Because if God is able to do something and he wants to do something, then nothing stands in the way of God accomplishing all of his will. So when we say that God is omnipotent, we're not just saying that God is able to do what he wills, but that he will do all that he wants and desires. So the only question is, what does God desire? Romans chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. It says this: Except anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day, someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died, and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the living and the dead. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to be a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, help us to live by faith, knowing that you are able to keep us from falling. Help us to walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking these last few weeks about how to live in light of the gospel. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans explained the gospel in detail, right? And then the rest of the book of Romans explains what that means for our lives. How should we live our lives as people who trust in Jesus? As people who believe the gospel, believing everything Romans chapters 1 through 11 says, how do we then live out our faith? That's what the rest of the book of Romans talks about. So last week we saw that as Christ followers, that means that we ought to wake up from sleep. Not like physically, we do that already, but in a spiritual way. We're to wake up from sleep. We ought to rise and live a new life in Christ. Not living like we did before we knew Jesus, but leaving sin behind in order to embrace a new life. And we don't do that primarily by setting up safeguards and schedules to keep us from sinning, although that can certainly be wise at times. Primarily, however, we live a new life in Christ by putting on the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself is our life. When I began preparing this message that I'm preaching today a few weeks back, I really struggled as to how to preach Romans chapter 14, how to break it up. Because usually I don't preach one whole chapter at a time. I usually break it down into chunks and we go through a chapter over a course of several weeks. Because there's several topics in this chapter, though, but they all kind of weave together in such a way that it would be difficult to preach on just a few verses at a time in this chapter. For example, the chapter addresses the topic of Christian conscience in verse 2, and then it hops back and forth between that and in the topic of judging others in verses 2 through 13, which transitions to the topic of what sin even is in verses 14 through 21, and then it circles back around to the topic of Christian conscience in verses 22 and 23, and that's just charting out one course of thought in this chapter. There's also topics such as weak versus strong faith, how we're to obey the old covenant in light of the new covenant, which includes clean and unclean foods and also celebrating old covenant festivals. And then there's not causing other believers to stumble. So when I sat down to consider all these things, and I just didn't know where to start. I just didn't know where to start. But throughout all this, when you just read the chapter, there's one subtle theme that runs throughout all of chapter 14. I think this is the point that often gets overlooked in this chapter, talking about all these other things, which are important also. But I wanted to focus on the thing that we oftentimes overlook while discussing all these other things. It's not the main point of the chapter, so I do encourage you to go back and read this chapter and study it and see the main points that the chapter is making as well. But Paul begins to make this other important point, this subtle point, starting in verse 4. Paul writes this, "Who are you to judge another's household servant?" Now, to be clear, Paul isn't saying that we should never judge regarding sin, because he says in verse 1 that he's talking specifically about not arguing about disputed matters with those who are weak in faith. So things that aren't necessarily crystal clear in Scripture, don't argue over these things. But in the course of that, he's saying we should be, but when the Scripture is clear about sin, we should be clear about it as well. With humility, of course, and out of love rather than judgmentalism, but still not calling evil good and good evil. But that's not really what I want to focus on this morning. It's the next part of the verse that really gets overlooked. Into verse 4. "Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand." Did you catch that? He will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. When a person is weak in faith, and even if you disagree with him about what you think the Bible says, the Lord is able to make him stand. It's not up to you, it's not up to me, to correct every single error that you perceive in others. Sometimes we feel like we should. Sometimes we hear somebody say something, we think, I need to correct them. The Bible says it's not before you that a person stands or falls. It's before his own Lord, before his own master. And he will stand. He will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, the spiritual growth and sanctification of others doesn't depend on us, but on God himself. Of course, you've probably heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? As a pastor, I've often felt like it's my responsibility not only to lead the sheep to water, but to make them drink. I've felt the weight of so many sheep seemingly leaving the water in favor of wandering in the wilderness. And I've often taken that upon myself. I know I shouldn't, but I have. What Paul is saying here is that while we, not just the pastor, but all of us, while we certainly have the responsibility of teaching truth, we can't make people grow. We can't. We're not able to sanctify others. But the Lord is able. The Lord is able. If you're a parent, I'm sure you felt the weight of whether your children would grow up to make right choices and whether they would believe the right things or even follow Jesus at all. Maybe at times you felt like you've failed your kids or even failed God to train them up in the way that they should go. But you know, we can't cause our kids to believe. We certainly ought to do our best to teach them truth, but we can't cause them to believe. And we certainly can't cause our kids to live a certain way. They're going to make their own choices, their own mistakes, because we're not able to live their lives for them, which is probably a good thing, because then we'd fail to do that very well. Our kids have to live their own lives, and sometimes that means we feel absolutely helpless, but it's also an opportunity to show them true love when they stumble. And we're going to fail at that too, by the way. But did you know that God actually loves you? God actually loves you and your kids more than you love your kids? God loves you and God loves your kids more than you do. See, God is love, and God loves every person with perfect love. So God longs for you and your kids to believe and make good choices and follow Jesus even more than you do. God loves you that much. And here's the thing. While we weren't able to cause our kids to believe and follow Jesus, while we're not able to do that, God is able. God is able. God is all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty God. So while we should certainly continue to train up our kids in the way that they should go, don't take the results of their journey upon yourself. Trust in God who brings the growth. God brings the growth. God is able. The Lord is able to do far more than we can imagine. And God is patient. God is patient toward you and your kids, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Did you know that the Lord is able to accomplish all of his will? The Bible repeatedly states that God can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases, whatever he wants. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, God's not limited by external forces. He's certainly not limited by what we oftentimes call our free will, because God's will is truly free. And if God wills something, it will happen. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. He's able to strengthen the weak. He's able to save the lost. He's able to give life to the dead, which is what he did with each one of us who've trusted in Jesus already. He's able. God's able. And check out what he promises in verse 11 of chapter 14. For it's written, For as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, in which God says, by myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will swear allegiance. And of course, Paul quotes this same text in Philippians chapter 2, where it's probably most popular. It says this, and starting in verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God is able to make it happen. The Lord is able. We can't make it happen. I think after 2,000 years of church history, that's pretty clear, right? We can't make it happen. When the church has tried hardest to make this happen, we've seen things like the Crusades. We've seen things like baptizing babies, right? We put it on ourselves to make it happen. It leads to unbiblical things. We oftentimes live as if life and the church depends on us. But Jesus says it doesn't depend on us. It depends on himself. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is able, not us. God is able. And yet, we are still accountable. It doesn't take the burden of evangelism off of our shoulders. God still tells us to go and share the gospel with all the nations. In fact, in our verse today, verse 10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And verse 12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are accountable. Even though we're unable to do all that God's called us to do, we're still accountable to get out there and do what God's called us to do. Now remember, Paul has stressed over and over and over again that we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so when we stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account to God, it's not an account of our righteousness. It's an account of God's righteousness. As we trust in the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. We stand before God not based on our good works, but based on the work of Jesus when he died on the cross for our sins. See, eternal life depends on Jesus, and we must all receive him. And then, we allow Jesus to live in us and through us, and we begin to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We begin to love people as God loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, with sacrificial love. We serve people not to get anything from them, like fulfillment or greed or whatever it is, but just because we see them as God sees them, as people made in the image of God, worthy of living for and dying for. And even then, if we feel incapable, unable to do any of this perfectly, that's okay, because we trust in God who is able. God is able. The Lord is able to do all that He's called us, all that He's promised. He will fulfill His word. He will do all that He's promised. And the thing is, we simply need to get on board with Him. Trust that He is able. Trust that He is able. And then as we trust in Him, and we see Him working both in us and in the lives of those around us, we're going to start to do the things that He's called us to do. The Holy Spirit in us, who is God in us, is able to do all that He's called us to do through us. We don't get to take the credit for it. We're not doing it by our flesh, but we are cooperating with God in terms of what He's called us to do. He's able. But if you've never trusted in Jesus, that's step number one. You need to trust and put your faith in the one who you know is able to save you from your sins. Place your faith in Him. Don't try to save yourself in various ways. Place your faith in the one who is able to save you to the uttermost of those who call on Him. We're going to sing a song.
Page number 300.
Please stand with me. If you've never trusted in Jesus, trust in the one who's able to save you this morning.